Please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be taking a brief detour from Ephesians, from our study there, and we will be looking at numerous texts this morning. First off, starting with Matthew 28. This is in verse 18 and following, the marching orders of the church. And as Brother Rich mentioned a little while ago, as we'll be doing some afternoon teachings on where we're going as a church, this morning I wanted to teach on biblical church membership. The afternoon today we'll be covering biblical church discipline. Also, I will introduce other topics that we will be covering and discussing proposed amendments and additions we'll be making to some of our church documents. So as we're in the process of revitalization as a church, and we want to have, it's 2020, so we want to have 2020 vision of where we are going. So you pray for us, the elders, as we continue to pray together. Pray to God that He would indeed guide us and direct us so we can better determine where we are headed. There are certain teachings and information that we will indeed need to cover as we go forward, as we are now a Reformed Baptist church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession. We are a local church, and we'll see this morning, hopefully, why membership in the local church is so important. Let us pray. Father, I indeed need your help once again, O God. If you don't move, Lord, I will say meaninglessness, Lord. I need you, O God. Please bless these words. Please use me this day. Give us ears to hear, hearts willing to change, O God, for your glory and the glory of Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. So when we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the marching orders of the church, let me just read this for you. Jesus speaking, He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What is the local church? Before we get into some of these, some observations here. Well, it's not a social club. It is an assembly or society dedicated to teaching all that Christ has commanded. The local church, consisting of born-again Christians. Now, as I want to give credit to those who I indeed look to heavily about church membership and church discipline, I think of Nine Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Dever, the 1689 Confession, and Sam Waldron's expository comments on the Confession, and a couple messages by a pastor by the name of Steve Kreloff in Clearwater, Florida, and others that I'll reference here this morning. But when we think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the marching orders of the church, Jesus speaking, He says, "All authority has been given to Him in heaven, on earth, and go therefore and make disciples." Now the imperative in this scripture is making disciples. A lot of times we focus on the go. Like, in order to be a very zealous Christian, we have to go to the jungle somewhere. We have to go on a mission field somewhere. Well, that's not necessarily the case, for there are some that are called to go and others who are called to hold the rope for those who have gone. The emphasis should be on making disciples of all nations. Jesus is issuing a command here, the Great Commission. Disciples, learners under discipline. Not just converts, but disciples. Now, we want people to be converted. We pray for people to become Christians. We pray for people all the time in our family that they would indeed come to Christ, do we not? For years and years and years, we pray for their conversion, not necessarily for their discipleship, because we're concerned about their souls. And indeed, we should do that. But in the context of the local church, we need to be making disciples after they are converted. Discipleship and connection, involvement in the local church go hand in hand. And then Jesus says, baptizing them. And we, as Reformed Baptists, would believe that this is speaking of believers' baptism. In the New Testament, we see converts being baptized. Baptism was so close to conversion. After conversion, then, same day, these people were being baptized because it really cost them something then. It would cost them their life in a lot of circumstances. Understandably, in America today and in churches today, to where we're cautious when someone professes to be a Christian, and we should not immediately be baptizing them because of so many false professions. But indeed, water baptism is commanded by Christ. Also, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we make disciples, when we disciple people, we are making Trinitarians disciples. What do I mean like that? Believers in the Trinity. We see and believe the Trinity, even though the word Trinity is not in Scripture. But we hold to it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see it taught. And I would submit to you, even though church membership, those two words, are not in the Scriptures, it is indeed taught. The Great Commission, Jesus also says, teaching them, teaching the disciples of Christ, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, he says. This is done primarily through the ministry of the local church. Every church member involved in this. And Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus is indeed the head of the church. He is the shepherd. We serve as elders, as under shepherds of the church. Nothing wrong with saying the word shepherd. We're shepherding someone's soul. We're shepherding in this area. But we are indeed under shepherds of the great shepherd. Christians in a local church that become members are becoming covenant members with one another in the church. The Apostle Paul obeyed the Great Commission, as we see in the book of Acts, by forming local churches and appointing elders in those churches. I'll reference these scriptures for you. Acts chapter 14, 21 through 23. You don't need to turn there. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders in every church, that is, in every local church. In Titus 1:5, Paul leaves Titus in Crete to appoint elders. So we see local churches forming in the book of Acts. And we see that as Paul wrote his epistles to specific churches as well. Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia. And we see in the great commission given by the Lord and the appointment of elders, just these two brief examples that I gave you, and instructions in Matthew chapter 18, which we'll see later. We see all these. We see that a command has been given to make disciples. A command has been given to baptize these disciples. The command has been given to teach these disciples. Local churches are formed where elders are appointed to lead. And then we'll see how church discipline is for unrepentant members of the local church. We'll see what does that mean. Elders are appointed and given authority in a local church. Authority to make disciples, to baptize, to teach, to disciple members of the local church. Listen to what Sam Waldron says here. He says, discipleship, baptism, and church membership are intimately connected in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, he's speaking about. Discipleship, therefore, demands baptism, church membership, and submission to the elder teachers of the church. Church membership presupposes and demands discipleship, manifesting itself in obedience to the Lord. This obedience manifested specifically in the acts of baptism and submission to the word in the teaching ministry of the church. He says, baptism is not to be divorced from discipleship and church membership. So as I try to wrap my mind about what he is saying here, a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is being discipled, is one who has been baptized, is one who is a member of the local church, is one who is under authority of elders. Why do we believe it's biblical? Church membership. Well, we start to see in the book of Acts, we start to see how Luke wrote about how they kept records of conversions and baptisms. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 42. 3,000 souls were added. And then we see in Acts 4:4, the number of men in the Jerusalem church. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 says, none of the rest dared to join them in the ESV. None of the rest dared join those. Who? Join who? The Christians. To be a part of them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. They kept track. They were together. People joined. They were looked at and viewed with high esteem, but they would not, people who looked at that and said, I don't want to be a part of that, they would look at it with high esteem, but they said, we will not join this. Unbelievers would not be a part of this, but many believed, were baptized and joined the church. There should be a tremendous and distinct difference between the church and the world. As R.C. Sproul would say, as you would walk into the church there in Sanford, Florida, I'd never been to, but I've seen the pictures, that there would be a difference between the sacred and the profane. Also, church membership, doing what the Bible would call the one another's and solving church conflict and resolution. Reconciliation is in the context of the local church as well. Paul wrote all about it. He wrote specific things to specific churches. He wrote of the responsibility of one member to another. These were meant to be lived out in the context of the local church as these were written to local churches. Look in Ephesians. As we've been going through Ephesians, let's look there briefly. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when I read these verses, we're going to see what automatically comes to your mind when we think of these verses here. Chapter 4, verse 25. Remember, first three chapters, primarily doctrine, The last chapters, 4, 5, 6, having to do with duty, how we live. In chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." A lot of times I would use these verses in counseling because immediately sometimes what goes to our mind is who is in our home. And we think of these and we say, okay, we need to follow the Lord in what he says here is about speaking better to our spouse. But primarily, first and foremost, this is speaking of the local church, of how we interact with one another. And the put off and put on that is in Scripture. In Ephesians 5, since we're there, 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Primarily, for those of us who are covenant members with one another in the local church, does that mean that we can't treat others that way who are members of another church? No. But this is who Paul was writing to specifically, and we look at that and we follow what he says in all aspects of our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 11, "Encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are doing," he wrote to Thessalonica. These describe, and there's many more scriptures about being involved in one another's lives, serving, helping one another. These are commands fulfilled primarily in being committed to the local church. These are responsibilities of members of a local church. In 1 Corinthians, we are the body of Christ. Paul writes to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He speaks in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." And then he goes on and on and on about the body and each different part of the body. I will just read it. "If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Brothers and sisters, this is in the context primarily of the local church. God has gifted us with gifts to be used primarily within the context of the local church. Mark Dever, in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, written, I think, in 2004, I believe it is, the year I was converted, actually, he gives five reasons why we should join a church. First, he says to assure ourselves, and he gives a description under that. I encourage you to read it if you want to know more about church membership. To assure ourselves by putting ourselves in a position to where we are being held accountable by other brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that mean they totally invade our lives? Absolutely not. But we're holding ourselves accountable. We're being accountable to other brothers and sisters. That's first. Secondly, to evangelize the world. Lindsay and I yesterday went because we were going to go hike Pulpit Rock. And it was very icy and we didn't have our spikes that go on the bottom of our shoes with us. And so, you know, I was going to fall. She probably wouldn't have, but I was going to slip. So we decided against it. Well, she went up. She started going up, and there was about six guys in a circle talking, and I just happened to be listening, and they were talking, and one gentleman there was talking about how he left church, and he started saying how he went to the pastor himself with his mother with him and told the pastor, "I'm not a Christian anymore." He said, "I don't believe this anymore," and I said, I have to talk to them. And so we had a robust discussion for about 20, 30 minutes in the cold, standing there. Surprisingly, all of them were shivering except me. And I'm the one who should have been. Lindsay was there. She knows. She saw it. But this gentleman I was talking to, he had some interesting beliefs now of where he is now. Other gentlemen, they had all kinds of interesting stories of where they were. Very nice. We engaged in conversation. We debated a little bit. One young man, as we were leaving, more came up. He said he was an Orthodox Jew, used to be. He's never been to church. I had my business cards, and I passed them out to the men, and I said, "Contact me. Let's get a cup of coffee." They said that they would. I invited him here to the fellowship meal today. They're not here. I don't see them. What's my point? Pretend I wasn't the pastor. And I said, "I want you to come to this church." I invited them to church. Oh, and if they said, "Wow, oh, you have a church, you probably have membership at that church, right?" "Yeah, we do." "Oh, how long have you been a member of that church, Wes?" "Well, I'm not a member. Okay, so you want me to go to your church, invite you to your church where they have membership and they believe in membership. And they believe the Bible teaches membership, but you're not a member. Why not? It confuses the world. That's my point. Thirdly, to expose false gospels. Fourthly, to edify the church. Fifthly, his fifth reason, to glorify God. Again, by joining a local church, we are asking our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable. We encourage and challenge one another. We build up one another. Can this be done with people outside the local church? Absolutely. To other brothers and sisters in Christ? But primarily is what I'm speaking on. The Christian life was never designed, for lack of better terms, to be lived individualistically on our own. Being members and being with one another, we work out our problems together, don't we? Well, usually, sometimes we get bad advice. We all know about that. But one may ask, why depend on other people? Why should I commit to others? Sometimes lone rangers will ask such questions. You know what a lone ranger is, right? Goes alone. Whether Tonto is there or not, doesn't matter. Sometimes lone rangers have been hurt or offended in the local church. Sometimes. Sometimes they are deceived. Sometimes they're just downright proud and think that they know better than be a part of a local church. As church leaders, we should seek to help people who are not members of a church. But we can only go so far with one who continues to refuse membership. Now that it is taught, and now that I stand before you and say, this is what we as elders hold to. We believe the Bible teaches this. And we are willing to sit down and discuss it. What will you do with it if you're not a member of a church? Think of these comments we hear sometimes. Someone may say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Okay, that doesn't jive. That's an oxymoron, a Christian who doesn't go to church. If you have friends who were in a local church at one point, members of a church, and left the church, and they said, well, we're just not attending right now. That is a strong concern. That is dangerous ground. Or a home church, very dangerous. Where are the elders? Where are the men who had hands laid upon them, sent out by another church? Online church is unbiblical. Does that mean that if, you know, we can't make it to church because we're snowed in or whatever, that we can't watch it online because we want to be there? No, that's not what I'm saying. But there is a huge move out there of online church to where you can sit from the comfort of your own home, and people will call that their church and never be apart with brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church. I'll say also that multi-site churches are dangerous, harmful. If the preacher is unavailable, this is problematic. Let me say one other thing to you. And I say this with all concern and genuineness. Now, let me couch this in this. There are seasons of life to where somebody leaves a church for the right reasons, for good reasons, for biblical reasons, for whatever reason. And they're in a season of saying, God, I want to be a part, a member of another church. I'm just praying through this process. I am checking out. I've noticed three churches, let's just say. I've noticed about three churches, and I'm visiting them because I want to be a part of one of them. Okay, one here, we've narrowed that down. I've been praying through this. There's two left, and I'm going, and I want to narrow it down to one, oh God. That's a big difference between that and church hopping. Church hopping is showing a lack of commitment to a local church. Again, there's seasons of life. I mean to be gracious here. But people will always hurt us and disappoint us. We just need to wake up in the morning, first 10 minutes, and someone's going to hurt us and disappoint us, possibly. And there are legitimate reasons to leave a church. And there are also excuses to leave a church. And I am not speaking of anything in the past. I'm speaking now as we talk about where we are now. But we know not every church is the same. We understand being hurt by someone. But that's what biblical reconciliation is all about. We're supposed to be peacemakers, not peace fakers. We're supposed to talk about things, point out sins in others' lives as they point out sin in our lives. Forgive and move on. Reconciliation. What kind of message does biblical reconciliation give to the world? And the contrast of lack of biblical reconciliation give to the world? Whether you're a member of a church or not, do you walk the Christian life alone? I don't mean our spouse. Do we walk the Christian life alone? Being a member of a church is a reflection of our salvation. A reflection. We're saying, I am a Christian. I am committing myself to a local church. Listen to what Dever says. His words, Christians must stop being selfish in their understanding of the Christian life. The Christian life is not just about you and those you are personally trying to reach with the gospel. God also intends you to be a committed part of helping to make disciples out of a flock of sheep he has already saved. I also say, if you only come part-time, again, let me couch that in medical issues, homebound folks, other life-related concerns, there's grace there. We understand these things. But if you only come part-time because it's inconvenient for you, you are doing a disservice to the members of other members of the church, to the members of the church. And they cannot help you as they could or as they should otherwise. And you cannot help them as effectively as you could or should by being a member. Consider our responsibility in Hebrews chapter 10. I think you probably know where I'm going with this verse here. I'll just read a few verses. I think we're going to see Hebrews again. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We'll start there. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is local church talk. And then he says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Listen to what Devers says again. Church membership is our opportunity to grasp hold of each other in responsibility and love. By identifying with a local church, we let the pastors and other members of that church know that we intend to be committed in attendance, committed in giving, committed in prayer, and committed in service. We have more prayer times for prayer here. We have Wednesday night, Sunday evening, Sunday morning, and some on Saturday mornings to meet together corporately to pray. Now, here's some reasons why attenders might not want to join a local church. I have four here. Reasons why a regular attender might not want to join a local church. I adapted some of this to give credit to Steve Kreloff in Clearwater, Florida. Okay, first, a reason why someone might not want to join a local church that's a regular attender of a local church. First, theological disagreement. Okay, this is the minority of the reasons, a theological disagreement. Not some austere conviction that we cannot substantiate from Scripture, but a theological disagreement, such as, let's use water baptism, would be a theological disagreement to where someone says, you know, in good conscience, I cannot join a Baptist church, or vice versa. A Reformed Baptist says, you know, in good conscience, I just can't join this church. I want to attend this church, but I can't join. Because I just believe differently. A theological disagreement. There's others, but that is an example we can say. But with theological disagreements, we must be teachable. We must be willing to say, okay, pastor, or okay, elder, or okay, friend from this church, you know, we have a theological disagreement here, and I don't fully understand my position. Help me. That needs to be the mindset. Now, if we have theological convictions that we have studied out and we have landed on and we have hills to die on, we should not be expected to backtrack on those biblical convictions and say, okay, I'm going to read a 20-volume thing on something bizarre. But we're talking within orthodox theological disagreements, so where we can debate these issues calmly and we can read about it. And we must be teachable and willing to learn. Second reason, a refusal to be held accountable. A reason why people may not want, regular attenders may not want to join a church. Theological disagreement. Second, refusal to be held accountable. Church discipline is for members only. You can't discipline someone who is not a member. Thirdly, membership is not important to them, not a priority. Fourth reason, and this is my last reason, that there could be 20 other reasons. Some may assume they are members because they are on the rolls or in some kind of directory. So they just may assume that, okay, I'm a member. There are scriptures that make sense only if membership is obligatory, such as, there's two I'll go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll go to Matthew 18. Scriptures that really make sense with membership in place. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaking. He says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even amongst the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. And he says further down in verse 5, Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And we'll look at what this means here in a moment, some observations. But Paul's saying to remove the immoral man. He's not removed from the assembly, the building, or the church, but from membership. You not remove someone from being able to come to church. Okay, now there's rare exceptions to that. They are excommunicated, which proves that they are an unbeliever. That's how they are to be treated. Unbelievers are always welcome to attend, just not to join a church. Look at Matthew chapter 18. This is very instructive to us on many practical levels of how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 18, chapter 15. Verse 15. Matthew 18. Jesus speaking beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. In private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For there, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. public discipline of an unrepentant person who is now viewed as not a Christian. We're talking about church discipline in the afternoon. It's impossible to discipline someone biblically who is not a member of the church. One must be an official member of the church in order to be removed from membership. Membership is a way of identifying that one is a believer. Not saying that all people who are members of a church are believers. So far, with membership, so far we have the Bible teaches it. It is couched in the Great Commission. Acts chapter 2, 4, and 5, we see a record kept of conversions, baptisms, in particular locations. Thirdly, we see commitment that Paul wrote about to a body of believers. Fourth, we see the one another's and conflict resolution. Fifth, we see church discipline in these two texts just mentioned, Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to see now the submission to elders. And then as the confession supports it. So there is seven reasons why membership is crucial. So to give you another reason to join a local church, to be under the authority of elders. Again, if you're in a season of moving, deciding on which church, praying about which church you're going to join, this church or that church, you're working with the pastors, and you say, you know, pray with me through this, that's a big difference than just saying, I'm going to show up. Big difference. I'm talking about those who will continue to refuse to join. They would be doing a disservice to their elders. There is no way for elders to shepherd them, nor should they expect them to. They cannot. We would have minimal ecclesiastical authority over someone who is not a member, if any at all. I'm not talking children here, I'm talking adults. We can advise you, and we should. We can love you, and we should. We can help you, and we should. I had a guy called me yesterday. I spoke to him for about 45 minutes. I have no idea. He doesn't go to this church. He probably never will. And I counseled him, and I talked with him. But we cannot effectively shepherd your souls if you're not a member of this church. It is biblical to be under the authority as members of a local church for numerous reasons. Until today, I have remained under the authority of the elders in the church, Grace Community Church of St. Cloud, until today. I become a member of this church. Why haven't I served communion yet? I take communion. Why haven't I served it yet? I'm not a member of the church yet. Installation is coming. It will be official. It is official, but it will be official. When the hands are laid on me, and the men will say, this brother is set apart, and he is here, and he is one of the elders, the pastor elder. But I become a member of this church. Lindsay becomes a member of this church. Because, I'll speak for myself, I need to be under the authority of elders. I'm a pastor, but I need to be under the authority of my brothers. It's biblical. If I were not a member of a church, there'd be no way to fully shepherd my soul, including biblical correction and discipline, if that was ever warranted. These gentlemen are my elders too. Hebrews chapter 13 speaks to how we are to treat
our elders.
Hebrews 13:17. Obey, the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. By obeying the leaders of the local church, the result is that members are spiritually cared for and protected. So obey, listen to, and submit to, yield, give way to the shepherds, biblically qualified shepherds, biblically qualified pastors. This submission to authority is fundamental to Christian living. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he speaks on being obedient children. Submission is fruit of genuine humility and faith, and a mark of a spirit-filled life. Alexander Strott, who wrote a book on eldership, and this is what he says. Genuine submission to God and his word expresses itself in obedience and submission in the home, in marriage, at work, in society, and in the local assembly of believers. When God's people act independently and in self-will, there is little growth, little peace, or little joy in the ministry of the local church. Only when believers properly submit to their spiritual leaders does the local church have any chance to be growing, loving, joyous, as the family of God as it intends to be. Notice that Hebrews says, to obey your leaders, not leader. The church is not a dictatorship, one man leading the show. Leaders, a plurality of elders. Obey your leaders, submit to them because they keep watch over your souls, watching and guarding. As Lenski points out, watching implies keeping oneself and others safe where danger is known to exist, or one fears it existence. The elders are on top of the watchtower, watching for the enemy to approach. The shepherds lay down at the door of the sheep and protect the sheep in from savage wolves that seek to come in and rip the sheep apart and destroy them piece by piece. All sheep, Christians, need shepherds guarding their souls. No membership is equated to no proper guarding of one's soul. And we as elders will give an account before God. Understand that elders will give an account for you. Alexander Strott again says this, to cut oneself off from God's watchmen or to run away from the shepherd's care is dangerous business. God may severely chastise the disobedient believer. The devil may delude the mind, or a bitter spirit may set in, halting all growth and maturity, stagnancy in life. When one becomes a member of the church, they are saying, I am placing myself under the authority of shepherds and being held accountable to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I invite you to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we look at the relationship elders have with the sheep and vice versa. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you, the elders among you, as your fellow elder, he says, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, but not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And that's what we are to be as elders, as examples of the flock, and not to lord leadership over the people. Again, pastors or elders are not dictators. They're not into control. Leaders of cults control members. Shepherds of biblical churches, they shepherd members. We are instructed by God to preach, to teach, and shepherd over your souls. How are we to do so when someone would refuse to become a member? Membership proves that one is in agreement with the church, in unity with the leadership, and doctrinally in agreement. How could an elders of a church entrust a ministry to a person or teaching ministry to a person who would continue to be refusing to be a member of their church? So the scripture presents a strong case for church membership. Church membership is not a new thing. It's not a Baptist or a Presbyterian idea. It's a biblical idea. Secondly, there is confessional support for membership. In the London Baptist Confession 26:5, I'll just read some of it for you here. Speaking of Christians, those who are called, he commands, to live together in local societies or churches for their mutual edification and the fitting conduct of public worship that he required of them while they're in the world. Now, if you think about, let me read this from John MacArthur, who has been in ministry for, I don't know, like 50 years or something. He believes strongly in church membership. He says, not joining the church is saying, I don't want to serve in the only institution Christ ever built. I'd encourage anyone who's not a member of a church to make a decision to join and become a member of a local church, a solid, biblical, local church that preaches the gospel. Doesn't have to be this church. Can be. Join a solid church and serve where you can. Pour your life into the people there. Attend the services. Be present in the services, in mind and in heart. Attend member meetings where you get to figure out what's going on, where you can help make decisions where warranted. Give regularly to the church. Pray for your brothers and sisters. So church membership is crucial for a number of reasons. But first, you must be sure you're a member of the kingdom of God. First, you must be sure of your calling and election. You must be sure that you are made right with God, that you have bowed the knee to Christ. Ask yourself these questions this day. Where will you spend eternity when you die? Christian or non-Christian in this room, or deceived? Where, whether you're deceived or not, where would you spend eternity when you die? And some may say, we may say, Christians will say, we know exactly where we're going to heaven. Are we living like that? Everyone in this sanctuary this morning, ask yourself this question. Are you following after Jesus Christ? Everyone ask, have you repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who came and died on the cross, and he rose again on high on the third day and conquered death He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ, fully man, fully God, went to the cross to give us life. And he wants to give anyone in here this morning eternal life who does not know Christ. Come to him. And those of us who know him, let us pour our life into loving one another as we follow Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, God, we want to be faithful to you in all regards. Help us to do so, O God. Help the leaders of this church, help the members of this church, help those who aren't members but are thinking they want to be members, Lord, or those who are just visiting, Lord, who maybe want to be a member elsewhere, Lord. God, that you would just work in all of us today, that we would have the wisdom and discernment from you, Lord, of what you would have us to do this day and as we move forward, O Lord. For the glory of Christ, amen.